Ouch. Polished on the outside, but messy on the inside. How many of you know somebody like that? Yeah, let's get real. How many of us realize that we're all like that in one way or another, right? Yeah, we're kind of real polished on the outside, but you know, we don't want everybody to really see the mess of what's going on in the inside. Last week, we began our series on emotionally healthy spirituality. It is a church campaign off of a book that Peter Scazzaro has written. And I just pray that as we go through this, that we just continue to be blessed and encouraged and grow together as a church body. And we looked last week at the iceberg. And we talked about the fact that in this iceberg, that 10% of the actual iceberg is really all that comes to the surface. But the core of the iceberg, or the substance of the iceberg, or the foundation of the iceberg, is what really lays beneath the surface. Almost 90% of the iceberg is not visible to the natural eye. And the reality of it is people are the same way. The reality of it is when we see somebody, usually what we see is not necessarily what's underneath the surface, but what is just the tip of the iceberg. How many of you know the decisions people make, the places they go, the people they hang out with, what they put out there is usually because of what comes above the surface of the iceberg, and not necessarily not able to really see, understand the why of what's underneath. And so we started last week looking at the iceberg of our lives and realizing that, you know, the reality is what you see isn't necessarily all that you get. And we looked at this 10% of the iceberg. And we said people usually see the 10% and draw conclusions, but God the Holy Spirit sees the 90% and wants to work on us and grow us and help us to be all that God wants us to be. And so what we need to do as Christians that desire to grow is to not so much worry about the 10% that everybody sees, but allowing ourselves to be on the examination table of the Holy Spirit as he begins to work on that 90%. And I applaud you for coming back, because the reality of it is this is hard stuff. I don't know about you, but we've worked real hard on that 90%. We've been real careful about nobody seeing what's underneath the surface. At least the person next to you has. We're so careful in the church today to make sure that the tip of our iceberg looks so nice and shiny, and we plant flowers on it and make sure it smells pretty. And we're so busy working on the 10% that everybody sees that oftentimes we ignore the 90% that's underneath the surface. And what God wants to do is to get a hold of a person that says, God, I'll worry about the 10% later, but work on that 90%. Because when God works on that 90%, you know what comes out? The life of Jesus. And that's kind of where we went last week. We talked about the fact that emotional health and contemplative spirituality must be brought together to have emotionally healthy spirituality. I know that's a tongue twister. It's hard to say a couple times real quick. You'll see a couple times today. I'm sure I'll mess it up as well. Emotionally healthy spirituality is the goal. What is emotional health? Emotional health is having a self-awareness of what's going on inside of us. How do I feel about a circumstance? How do I really feel about a situation? It's being in contact with how you really feel. How many of you know that there are times where, how many have done something in their life that you look and say, I don't know what made me do that? Yeah, because I'm not the only one. But what made you do that was the 90% that's underneath. And the reality of it is, what God wants to do is create an emotionally healthy people that's self-aware, that's in connection with how they feel about a circumstance. And that's not pop psychology. That's not like, you know, un-Christian to know how you feel about something. Unfortunately, as I said last week, too many Christians live in the river of denial, right? And they don't want to know, they don't want to deal with how they feel inside. They don't want to deal with how much those words from their parent or their school teacher or their husband or their wife or their kids really hurt. And so what they do is they just press it down under the surface, but it comes up. And we've seen that time and time again. And so emotional health is being aware of how you really feel about a circumstance. Contemplative spirituality is critically important to emotional health. Contemplative spirituality is when we allow ourselves to get alone with God, where the Holy Spirit can begin to impress upon us and examine us and show us those things that are underneath the surface. You see, emotional health without contemplative spirituality is just straight out psychology. But you see, what we need, what's critically important, if we want to be able to get the most out of emotional health, we must allow the Holy Spirit, who knows us better than anybody else, right? We must have that time where we get alone with God, where we can just be with God. And he can begin to put his finger on those areas in our life that help us to understand why we do the things we do, why we feel the way we feel. And so that balance is critically important. We must be in connection with how we feel. And much of that connection has to do with being informed by the Holy Spirit about us. Emotionally healthy spirituality. And so last week we examined the problem of emotionally healthy spirituality. And I pray that, like me, you all kind of came out of here with the same realization: we're all messed up. We've all been tainted one way or another. Somebody mentioned recently they saw a bumper sticker that said, "We're all dysfunctional, just get over it." Yeah. You know? And the reality of it is, you know what, while we wouldn't want to share that at parties and certainly in big crowds, the reality of it is we all got stuff. And what God wants to do is get a hold of that stuff and grow us up so that we can be more and more effective for the kingdom of God, as well as have the kind of life that God desires for us to have. And so we looked at the problem of emotionally healthy spirituality. And today we're going to look at the first step towards that goal of spiritual contemplation and emotional health. As we consider the title of our sermon today is "Know Yourself That You May Know God." Know yourself so that you may know God. This is a critically important point, because an awareness of yourself and your walk with God are closely related. If you're in denial about where you are as an individual, you'll be in denial as to where you are in your relationship with God. And so an awareness of yourself and your walk with God are critically important. They're closely related. Augustine, one of the church fathers, in his Confessions in 400, writes, "How can you draw close to God when you are far away from your own self?" And he prayed, "Grant, Lord, that I may know myself, that I may know you." And so this isn't recent pop psychology. This just recently come out. Here is Augustine, man of God, in the year 400, the early church, saying, "How can I really know God when I don't even know myself?" And he said, "Lord, help me to understand myself so that I might understand you." We saw in the video clip a few moments ago, too often we are so busy polishing the outside of our lives that we neglect what's going on in the inside. And the danger of that is that oftentimes creates two kinds of people. Some kind of like a schizophrenia, in the sense we are one person, like, you know, there's this one person that everybody else sees, and then there's this other person that's really going on in the inside. I use that word schizophrenia very lightly. There's the real self of what's going on inside. And then there is this false self that we put out there for everybody else. It's the 10% of the iceberg. You ever come into contact with someone that you just think, "I can't figure this person out. I've gotten close to them and there's just something about that. I just can't figure this person out." Why? Because they've been putting out this false self. Now, if you haven't said that about anybody, maybe somebody's thinking that about you, right? Like, "I just can't figure this person out. Something's just, they're not dealing with their stuff." And so what ends up happening is we put this false self out there. Let me give you some symptoms of the false self. Let me give you some, maybe some of these will be painfully familiar. But here's some of the symptoms of someone who is operating under the false self. Number one, this kind of person says yes when they really mean no. Quick to say yes, but inside they're screaming no. This person gets depressed when other people are upset with them. This false self that we put out there. You have a need to be approved by others so that you can feel good about yourself. In other words, your value in your mind is based on what everybody else thinks about you. Here's the problem with that. What everybody else thinks about you is usually based on the 10%, not the 90%. So how real is that picture? And so we put this false self out there because if this is what makes them happy, then I better be that to them. But inside, there's something, you know, when you're alone and you're looking yourself in the mirror and you're thinking, you hypocrite. That's not really how you feel. How about you act nice to somebody on the outside, but on the inside, you can't stand the person. Oh, bro, it's so great to see you. God bless you. Bless them with a brick, right? God bless you. Oh, I hope they never call me again. It's that false self that's out there. Let me free you up and tell you, you don't need to be best friends with everybody. You know, you need to love everybody. You need to appreciate everybody. But some personalities aren't going to click with other personalities. And that's okay, and that's healthy. There's nothing wrong with that. You need to be careful not to define a person based on what you perceive, because, again, you're only seeing the 10% of their life. And they're probably drawing conclusions about you as well. What about this? This person who is one of the symptoms of a false self is you often remain silent just to keep the peace. Usually those are the people that have bite marks on their fingers. Oh, I would love to tell this person how I really feel, but I am afraid of what the fallout might be. And so they just press down how they feel, and nothing profitable comes out of the situation. It's this false self. Or how about this one? You believe that if you make a mistake, you're a failure. Like you're only as good as what you did last week. I struggle with that, I'll be honest with you. A lot of times I think I'm only as good as my last sermon. If I blow it today, the church is gone. It's just something God's working through in me, you know? You criticize other people in order to feel better about yourself. Yeah. Yeah, of course they, you know, they look like they got their act together. But, you know, this person does this, and this. They're no better than I am. And what we're trying to do is really trying to have leverage over them. How about you have to feel needed in order to feel alive? Right? If I don't feel needed, I really don't feel alive. And so we push our life into the lives of other people, and they're kind of like, whoa. How about you're fearful and you just can't take risks? Something inside your heart, you want to do it, but you're just afraid, and you don't. You do what others want so that they don't get mad at you. Or how about this one? You use knowledge and your competence to cover up your insecurity and your inadequacies. Yeah, pastors are great at that. I got to be honest with you. We can work this book better than anybody else and hide behind our spirituality and keep everybody so impressed with that 10%, and nobody has any idea what's going on underneath the surface. I talk to them, and I am one. It's so easy to do. So we use our knowledge and our competence to cover feelings of inadequacy. I bet you compare yourself a lot to other people. You know, every time you can bless you, every time you kind of, you know, see somebody right away, you're going through this comparison chart in your mind. Boom, 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 boom. Now, don't be discouraged. If that sounds extremely familiar and you're kind of thinking, I knew I should have slept in this morning. It was a last nice day we're probably going to get. And there's no way. Let me tell you what's so beautiful about this. If I'm touching on something that is making you feel a little uncomfortable this morning, God, the Holy Spirit, has brought you here today to bring it to the surface so that he can work it through you and grow us up so that we, because the reality of it is, it's there. And what God wants to do is say, stop ignoring how you feel and let me work on you. And so that's the good news of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. For our text this morning, we're going to turn back to 1 Samuel. If you have your Bibles with you today, let's take a look at 1 Samuel, which is where we looked at last week as we examined Saul and some of his blunders. Today, we're going to spend some time looking at David. We're going to put him under the microscope, and we're going to take a look at what is probably one of the most familiar passages or one of the most familiar stories in all of the Bible. When I talk about David, what's the first person or event that comes into your mind? Yeah, David and Goliath, right? We've heard about it in bedtime story. We worked it through in Sunday school. And so I pray this morning that as we look at this story of David and Goliath, that you'll allow yourself to hear this in such a way that it's kind of like hearing it for the first time. Because sometimes familiarity with a specific topic robs us from that wow factor that God wants to put into our lives. And so don't check me out until I'm done with the story. Let's jump into the story of David and Goliath, because the reality of it is this is a really, really incredible story that takes place in the Old Testament. We're going to read through it a little bit, and then I'm going to kind of unpack it a little bit and see what we can learn from it. We all know the basics of the story. We have the Philistines, and we have the Israelites, and there is a battle between the two of them. And we open up in chapter 17, where they're about to go into war. And on one side of the mountain, you've got the Israelites, and on the other side of the mountain, you've got the Philistines, and they are separated by a valley between the two of them. And here, it's kind of like they know there's a battle to be taking place, and it usually takes place in the valley. And so get the picture in your mind. You've got the Israelites on the mountain. You've got the Philistines on the other, and you've got the playground underneath. It's going to be the ultimate fight in the playground. You remember that one growing up? Right? Someone's going to be fighting in the playground later. I call you out. I'll see you in the playground. Well, that's kind of like what's going on here between the Philistines and the Israelites. And Goliath is the Philistine's champion. We learn from this passage that Goliath is 9 feet tall. He is an extremely intimidating person. His coat, we learn, weighs 125 pounds. The spearhead of his spear, just the spearhead, weighs 15 pounds. Why are we giving those details? So that we can be pretty impressed with the fact that this is a pretty big guy. It kind of helps us to understand really what David is going to be up against. And what Goliath does is he challenges the people of Israel. And he says to them, listen, here's what we're going to do. Instead of wasting everybody in the valley over here, you pick your champion. You pick the strongest guy in all of Israel and have him fight me on the playground in the valley. And he says, and if you win, the Philistines will serve you. But if I win, you're going to serve us. And the scripture says, it's around verse 11, it says, and when the people heard that, they were greatly afraid and they were scared. Why? Because they knew whoever came face to face with Goliath was entering into or enrolling in what was probably going to be a suicide mission. He was big. He was intimidating. He was enormous. And so all of the response of Israel is they are dismayed and they're greatly afraid. And then there's David. David is the youngest of 8 sons. We don't know how many sisters exactly he had, but he's the youngest. How many of you know the youngest usually has somewhat of a complex to begin with? You know, he's usually like the little left out kid. And so David is the son of Jesse, the brother of another 7 sons. He's got 3 of his brothers who are away at war. They're fighting for Saul. And David has the prestigious job of tending the sheep back at home because he's just a little punk kid that stays home. And so his brothers are out to war, and David is tending the sheep. But then one day, David gets called in by his father, Jesse, and says to him, David, listen, go and bring some supplies to your brothers on the battlefield. And so David shows up. Now, before this, Goliath is coming before the people of Israel morning and night, the scripture says. For 40 days, Goliath is coming down into the valley and he's cursing the people of God, challenging the people of God, and saying, come on, send somebody, you bunch of wimps. 40 days, morning and night, Goliath is coming and defying the people of God. And one day, the shepherd boy comes to bring supplies for his brothers, and he walks in on the experience that the children of Israel have been having day after day as Goliath is defying the armies of the living God. Let's pick up in verse 23. Verse 23, and then he talked with them. Then as he talked with them, David's talking with the people, and he says, then as he talked with them, there was the champion. You hear the music in the background. Here comes Goliath, right? There was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines. And he spoke according to the same words that he had done for the last 39 days. And so David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, they fled from him, and they were dreadfully afraid of Goliath. And so the men of Israel said, Have you seen the man? I love this. Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel, and it shall be the man who kills him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter and give his father's house exemption. So here is David. He comes with the supplies, and all of a sudden he hears in the background somebody defying the armies of the living God. And so they say to David, have you heard about Goliath? Yeah, you see, he's been defying the armies of God for the last 40 days. And the king has said, if anybody will step up and defeat this guy, the king will endow him with all kinds of riches and things like that. And so David says, I'll do it. You mean nobody? Nobody's going to step up? Nobody's going to come up against Goliath and correct him and let him know that you cannot speak against the God of Israel? Nobody? And so David sees what's going on, and he says, I'll take it. I'll take it on. Verse 28. Now Eliab, who is David's oldest brother, heard when he had spoken to the man. When David's brother heard that he spoke to the man, Eliab says to him, he becomes angry with David, and his anger was aroused against David, and he says to him, look, why did you come down here, David? This is his brother. And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? Do you catch the condescension? David, what the heck are you doing here? And who's taking care of that little job you have back home? Who's watching those little sheep back home? Who do you think you are, David? And why have you come down here? And who's watching this few sheep in the wilderness? Look, he said, I know your pride, David. I know the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. And I love David's response here. David says, What have I done now? What'd I do? And he says, is there not a cause? I love that. Is there not a cause? David saw the way that the armies of Israel were being blasphemed and attacked by Goliath. And he looked and something stirred up inside him that was bigger than his own fear. And he said, is there not a cause? He said to his brother. And then he looked at the other people around and he said, isn't there a cause? Isn't there something worth dying for here? Someone's got to step up. And so David said, isn't there a cause? And he says, I'll do it. I'll step up. And David said to Saul, and David goes to Saul, and he said, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant David, I will go up and I will fight this Philistine. Look, and Saul, verse 33, and Saul said to David, you are not able. Just remember that. Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, listen, see, David had a resume. David had some experiences under his belt. He says, your servant, he used to keep, he's speaking of himself, your servant David, I used to keep my father's sheep. And there were times when the lions and the bears would come and steal the sheep, and something would rise up inside of me, and I'd go after that lion, and I'd go after that bear, and I'd pull the lamb out of its mouth, and I'd kill it. He said, your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be one like them. I like that. Seeing, look, very key point. I've killed the lion, I've killed the bear, and I'll kill the Philistine, seeing that he has defied the armies of the living God. There's his motive right there, right? I killed the lion, I'll kill the bear because they were killing the lambs, and I'm going to kill Goliath because he's defying the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord who has delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. That wasn't a real reassuring, word from Saul. And look, verse 38. So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head, and he also clothed him with a coat of mail. And so here's what happens. Saul says, all right, you know what? Okay, this young kid's pretty kind of set. And so, all right, you go for it, David. And you know what? Listen, let me. What you've got, David, isn't good enough, though. Let me give you my helmet. Let me give you my spear. Let me put all of my armor on you. And then you'll go ahead and then you fight him. And it says, and David, I love this. It says, David put it all on and it didn't fit him. And it says he just took it off. I love that. It just didn't fit him. Why? Because it wasn't made for David. It was made for Saul. We'll talk about that in a couple moments. But look, it says, then he took it off, verse 40. Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook, and he put them in the shepherd's bag and a pouch with what he had. And with his sling in his hand, he drew near to the Philistine. And I love this. And as he's drawing near to the Philistine starts to draw near to him. And David, instead of going this way, starts to go faster towards the Philistine. Like, hey, let's go. And he starts running over to Goliath. And he has his stones and he has his sling. And he starts going up. And Goliath is looking at him going, this kid's crazy. This kid's nuts. Look, it says here, verse 30. And the Philistine said to David, I love this. Am I a dog? That you come with me with sticks? Are you kidding me? You're it, David? Are you kidding me? And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. I'll slaughter you, son. How many know? Big intimidation right there. Big intimidation. And then David said to the Philistines, you come to me with sword and javelin and spear, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the gods of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you, and I will take your head from you. And this day I will give your carcass and the carcass of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field, that all the world may know that there's a God in Israel. I love that. Verse 29 said, David rose up and said, hey, is there not a cause? What was the cause? That all the world might know that there's a God in Israel. And so Goliath steps up and David starts running towards him. He comes with a sling, and in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, he looses that thing and it hits him dead on the face and he drops as dead. Goliath, the giant, is defeated. And I love what David does. He gets a hold of his of Goliath's own spear, and he cuts off his own head so that all the world might know that there's a God in Israel. What an incredible, incredible story. We can understand why it is among the most familiar and encouraging. We love to see the underdog take out big, bad Goliath, don't we? We love to hear when the underdog is going against, and there's something, even if they're going against our favorite team, there's something in us that says, man, let me confess, there's something inside me that'd love to see Joe Torre beat the Yankees in a World Series, I'll be honest with you. As much as I love my Yankees, you see, there's something in us that loves to see the underdog defy the odds. And we see David taking out Goliath. And we see in the end that David uses Goliath's own sword and he cuts off the giant's head as a display of victory for the armies of the living God. This morning, I want to spend our remaining time considering a few other things that David needed to cut through in order to fulfill his destiny. And I pray that you'll see yourself this morning in this story as we pursue together emotionally healthy spirituality. Long before David cut off Goliath's head, there was a couple of other things in David's life that he needed to cut through so that he might be able to fulfill his destiny in God. The first Goliath that David faced in our story was the Goliath of family. The Goliath of family. Hey, like I said before, he was the youngest of 8 kids. That alone brings all kinds of insecurities, don't you know? He was the one that when his brothers were out in war, David was told to hang out with the sheep. Look at verse 28. Eliab's anger was aroused against David. And he said, "Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few little puny sheep in the wilderness?" He said, "I know your pride and the insolence of your heart. You have come down to see the battle." In other words, David, who do you think you are? These are his brothers. They show him no respect. They question his motives, his ability, his heart. And basically what they do is they tell him to go home and stop embarrassing the family. You're a nobody and you always will be. Now go tend the sheep. It's a good thing David didn't listen to his family. It's a good thing that David knew who he was in God. It's a good thing David had those experiences to draw off of when the Spirit of God rose up in him and he took out the lion and he took out the bear. It's a good thing David experienced those times of contemplative spirituality where he would sing the songs of his heart to the lover of his soul so that when his family told him, "You can't do it," something rose up inside of him that said, "No, but I know God can through me." And you may be here today and your parents or your brothers or your sisters or your family members may have put you down or limited your ability or questioned your intentions or tried to squash your dreams. But God is here today and he wants you to know that he is on your side and he wants you to cut free of those insecurities and those hurts and those dream crushers from the past and allow him to work through you by his Holy Spirit so that you can be all that God wants you to be. But you've got to cut through the lies of the past. And oftentimes many of those lies come by the way of family. Family. Know who you are in God's eyes. Because if you allow yourself to be defined by just what your parents say about you, or your family, your brothers say about you, it will limit you from seeing God, or seeing yourself as God sees you. And I want you to know this morning, he thinks you're wonderful. He thinks you're incredible. He is able to do in you and through you what you could not imagine. Now, is that everybody's situation? Of course not. Some of you, like me, have come from very loving and nurturing, affectionate homes. But even in the most affectionate homes, unguarded words can be spoken. And those wounds get carried for a lifetime. And what we need to do, and if we want to continue to move forward in our relationship with God, sometimes we need to cut through the stuff from our family. The second Goliath that David faced in our story today was the Goliath of significant others and influential people. In David's case, it was Saul. And David had to cut through the Goliath of significant others or influential people. And specifically in David's life, it was Saul. I mean, Saul was the king. He was the head of the land there. Verse 33, and Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." What a crushing thing to say. David is pumped up. He is stepping out in obedience. He's about to do something for God as well as for the people of God. something nobody else was willing to step up and do. And the words of discouragement comes from his influential leader. You can't do it. You're just a boy. And he's a man, David. Saul was experienced, wasn't he? Saul was the king. Saul knew better. Who is David to think that he can actually go against Goliath? And here comes the words of his influential leader. You don't make the cut, son. You're not capable. Saul had been there and done that so many times previously. He knew what it took to win, Saul did. 330,000 people Saul had led into battle. He knew the look of a soldier. He was famous and experienced. David was just a boy on an errand to deliver supplies to the real men on the battlefield. Let me give you some advice, son. We've heard that. Let me tell you what life is really like. Let me tell you what I've learned through the years. And dreams get squashed and unrealized all the time because those who have those dreams allow other people who have influence in their life to define whether they are capable of fulfilling that dream or not. And you may be here today and you say, I've got dreams. There's things that I want to do. There's places that I want to go. There's things that I know that if I just allow God to do it in me, I know I'm capable of. And you put it out there to other people who have influence in your life. And you allow them to crush the dream sometimes. Don't do that. You can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. If God's put a dream in your heart, don't you let anybody squash it. And here is David saying, you just can't do it, son. You're a boy. Notice something in verse 37. And Saul said, go and the Lord be with you. And Saul clothed David with his armor. And he put a bronze helmet on his head and he clothed him with a coat of mail. You see, Saul had no faith in David whatsoever, but figured the least he can do was put his armor on David. In other words, listen, David, if you're going to go for it, good. But you know what? You're going to need, at the very least, David, you're going to need my tools. David, you're going to need my strength. David, you're going to need to do it my way because, you know, I'm the more experienced one, David. If you're going to have any chance of being successful, David, put my armor on. Hey, I'm sure Saul meant well. I mean, who wouldn't want the king's armor, right? The problem was Saul's armor didn't fit David. And I don't mean that it was just the wrong size either. David knew it wasn't what he needed because David knew himself. David knew himself. David knew what he needed. David didn't need Saul's armor to destroy the lion. He didn't need Saul's armor to destroy the bear. And he certainly didn't need Saul's armor to destroy Goliath, this one who defied the armies of the living God. He's aware from his past experience of what God was able to do through him. And when his brothers said, no way, and when Saul said, there's no way you can do it, David knew that God had given him already everything he needed to be successful. It's a great lesson for us to learn in this. So what does David do? He takes off that armor that didn't fit him, and he takes what God had given him. Look at verse 40. Then he took his staff in his hand, and then he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag in the pouch which he had. And he took his sling in his hand, and he drew near the Philistines. In other words, David used what God gave him because he knew what God had given him was going to be enough. Can I tell you today, there are too many cookie-cutter Christians today that try to be like somebody else. And the reality of it is we have lost our identity too many times in the church because we want to clone ourselves after somebody else. And the beauty of it is God has made you unique. As unique as your DNA is, so is your gifting in God and your ability in God. But what ends up happening is we let everybody else define what we can and can't do. And what God is saying is, no. I made you unique. I've got a plan for you. I've got a purpose for you. I want you to do something that nobody else can do. But too many times you're putting on other people's armor and not realizing that God has already given you those gifts inside you to accomplish great things. But we don't realize that because we don't have that time alone with God. We don't have that contemplative spirituality where we just shut down everything else in our life and it's just me and Jesus. Me and the one who saved me. Me and the one who called me out from the world. Me and the one who has a plan and purpose for my life. And David took what he had. And the end of the story shows us it was more than enough. It was more than enough. The final Goliath that David needed to slay before confronting the Philistine was the Goliath that was within him. I love the story of David and Goliath, and so do you. But we need not forget that David was a teenager. I mean, he was facing in the natural what was clearly a suicide mission, you know? I mean, it's too easy for us to divorce ourselves from the humanity of somebody like David, but we need to be very careful to realize that David was a human being just like you and I, and while he certainly had some experiences, I'm sure something inside of him was screaming like, get me out of here. Now, the scripture doesn't say that, but I got to tell you, I see enough consistency that would show me in many of the men and women of God, we realize that the greatest thing about them was not them. The greatest thing about them was their God, right? And David was a man just like you and me. Look at this, verse 42 of chapter 17. And when the Philistine looked out and saw David, he disdained him. Strong word. You ever anybody just kind of, you know, go meet somebody and they give you like those, like, and you think, oh my goodness, what just, like, you know, they just give you that role of, like, they just write you off like you're garbage, you know? That's what Goliath did. David comes up and says, Goliath disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good looking. And so the Philistine said to him, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? He said, David, I'm gonna take you, boy, and I'm gonna show all Israel a lesson today. And I'm gonna spread your flesh all over the ground, and it's gonna feed the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. How many of you know that Goliath was only verbalizing what I'm sure was going through in one way or another the mind of David? I'm sure there was this inward struggle within David that was just as concerned as it was courageous. You know? I really believe God can show up. My biggest problem is, will he? I mean, the odds were clearly stacked against him. He is mocked. He is being threatened. A very detailed description of what Goliath is going to do is presented before him. But David was in touch with what was going on inside him. David knew his God, and David knew he was capable through his God of accomplishing great things. You see, David's guidance comes from the inside, not from the outside. It comes from his relationship with God. It came from the hills as he sang the songs of his heart to his shepherd. As he penned the words, the Lord, he is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. It was that time alone with God that gave David the confidence and the courage to know that God was able to do in him and through him whatever was necessary that all the world might know that there's a God in Israel. Know yourself that you may know God. know yourself that you may know God. So how do we make that transition to living faithful to our true self in Christ? Because one thing I do know about every one of us here is, you see, that true self wants to come out. That true self is dying to come out. So how do we get there? Four quick, easy things. Number one, live your dreams. Live your dreams. Follow the things that the Holy Spirit has placed in your heart. The beautiful thing about God is that you can have a relationship with Him that's not dependent upon anybody else. It is personal. It is intimate. It is between you and Him. You don't need somebody coming and telling you, this is what God says. No. He desires that you have a relationship with Him. Now, He may send people because we're not listening. Live your dreams. Follow the things that the Holy Spirit has placed in your heart. Secondly, find trusted companions. People who love you enough to be honest with you. Well, you just said that we don't need anybody. No, we do need people. We don't need to depend on everybody. We need to depend on God, but we need other people, and we need to have, ready? The right people. The right people. People who will build you up. People who will not allow you to become complacent. People who will be, as Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one friend sharpens the countenance of another. Faithful, the scripture says, are the wounds of a friend. Find a trusted companion. Thirdly, here's one we don't like. You ready? Move out of your comfort zone. Move out of your comfort zone. Too many fires are quenched because a person is unwilling to leave the familiar and get out of their comfort zone. So many dreams are quenched because it means that they'd have to step out of their box that they spent a long time defining. And fourthly, pray for courage. Pray for courage to do it. Listen, nothing worth having comes easy. As I said last week, there is no victory without a fight. But the victory is worth it. The win is worth it. And here's the beauty of it. You're His workmanship created in Christ Jesus, the scripture says. And so what is the posture of the believer? Surrender. That's really it. You see, that's too easy. It's that easy. It's not fun. But it is that simple. And as we allow ourselves to get into those places of contemplative spirituality, where we shut out everybody and everything around us, and you get in touch with the one who saved you, you say, God, show me. Help me to be more and more like you. Are there things in my life that are in the way? Are there things that I'm holding on to? Are there people that I'm holding on to? God, help me to love you more. What is there anything I love too much that's getting in the way of you? God, are there things that don't please you in my life? Help me to know, put that conviction in my heart. Are there areas in my life, God, that I have been hardened to? Things that we used to get convicted over that we don't anymore. That's a big uh-oh. Where do those come out? Well, they're seen in this underneath the surface, but they come out in that contemplative spirituality. And God says, okay, what about this? And then we look and say, all right, God, I didn't realize that was there. I thought that was just, I didn't realize. I'm sorry, God, that hurt me. That's emotional health. And so you've got contemplative spirituality and emotional health coming together. And you know what you've got? You've got a balanced person that positions himself to be used by God, so that all the world might know that there's a God at Integrity Christian Fellowship. May we be that people. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the prick of the Holy Spirit that so many times is so loving, yet so clear in our lives. Father, I pray for each and every one of us in this place today. Lord, I pray that you just bring to the surface those areas in our lives that we have suppressed, that we have been content with remaining underneath the surface. And help us courageously come face to face with them and present them for you, to you. And may you bring healing to the lives of your people. May you bring wholeness to the lives of your people. I wonder this morning, maybe you're here today and you've never asked Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life. I don't do this every week. Every once in a while, though, maybe you're here and you say this whole Christianity thing sounds good, but you've never come to the point in your life where you have completely surrendered your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. If that's you today, I just want to pray for you. I'm not going to call you up. I'm not going to embarrass you. But if you're here today, as your head's bowed and eyes are closed and Christians are praying all over, as the Holy Spirit is ministering to people right now and putting his finger on the hearts of each and every one of us, if you're here today and you say, I've never trusted my life completely to Jesus Christ, I want to be a Christian. If that's here, I just want to pray for you. Is there anybody here? I don't want to leave today without giving you the opportunity. If you just slip up a hand and say, just pray for me. Just pray for me. Is there anybody at all? Just pray for me. I want Jesus to be Lord of my life. Anybody at all? Okay, maybe there's somebody here today that has done that and is not living the life that Christ wants them to live. You've been going back and forth and back and forth and back and forth, and you're here today and you're saying, God, I want to change. Give me the grace that I need. Is there anybody here? Say, just pray for me. I want to start a new day. It's October 11th, 2009. I want a fresh start. Is there anybody here that say, God, pray, just pray for me? Is there anybody at all? I see your hand, bro. I see your hand, sister. Anybody else? Just keep praying. I see you. I see your hand. Anybody else? This is just the family of God coming together. Holy Spirit's ministering to our hearts. Nobody's here by accident. Is there anybody else? Just say, pray for me. I see your hand, bro. Anybody else? I want a fresh start. Anybody else? A couple more seconds. Okay, let's stand together. Let's all stand together. Let's all pray. Father, it is so good that we are all here today, but most importantly, it's so good that you are here. Thank you that your presence is truly in our midst today. We thank you that you have, by your Holy Spirit, ministered to the hearts of each and every one of us in different ways and at different times today. I pray, Lord, for those folks who raised their hand today and those who wanted to but just couldn't. I pray, God, that you would just bring a renewment to their soul today. That God, as they look to you, Lord, they realize that today nothing's magical about today, but that they would start to put into practice the disciplines that are necessary as a child of God. Lord, we are not ignorant of the enemy's desire to destroy us and to set us back and discourage us. And I pray, Father, for everyone who's raised their hand today that has bought the lie that they can't live the Christian life. Lord, I thank you that they can do all things through Christ who gives them strength. Thank you, God, that your grace is sufficient for them. Thank you, Lord, that your grace has not been exhausted over their lives, that you're not fed up with them and you've not counted them out. Lord, we thank you for the words of John that says, if any of you have sinned, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And so, Lord, as they just look to you this morning, I pray that, God, you'd grant them grace in accordance with the sincerity of their hearts, and that you would do in them what they could not do for themselves. Lord, for all of us, every one of us could raise our hands in different ways today. Every one of us has areas that we still are not surrendered to. Every one of us here today have areas that we still need to grow. God, grow us as a church. Grow us as your people. Help us to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord, to be sensitive to those times when you're putting your finger on our lives. And we give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.